41st Psalm for our unison reading, Psalm 141. In this, I will read one section at a time and expound it to you. First, let's look to the Lord in prayer together as we open the Word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this great and glorious privilege to be called the sons of God and indeed to be the children of God by adoption. We thank you for the great privilege you've given us to assemble and to pray to you with confidence that you hear us through Christ and that you help us by your Spirit. We pray now, would you please warm our hearts at the fire of the Word. Please illuminate us. Please reveal and expose indwelling sin and instruct us and give us hope in the gospel of Christ. And please prepare our hearts for corporate prayer and then for corporate worship in the next hour, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our thought for this psalm is simply this: deliver me from sin. Deliver me from sin. This is the psalmist's prayer throughout this psalm. Begin reading the 141st psalm. It says it is a psalm of David. Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. The psalmist here is crying to God for deliverance from sin in two regards. He's praying, deliver me from sin internally, from my own sin. And then also, we'll see later, externally, from the sins of my enemies. And here we're reminded that we have this constant threat from within and from without, and we must constantly depend on God in prayer for His protection and help of us to overcome temptation. Reminds me of something years ago when I was visiting Shrewsbury, England, and there's a place there at Shrewsbury Castle called Traitor's Gate. And if you saw that castle and you were thinking about invading that castle, it would be so intimidating. They had 25-foot walls in one layer of walls. They had two different layers of walls you would have to go through. 35-foot guard towers. It's positioned up on a hill. You would lose a lot of soldiers, most likely, and it would be extremely difficult to take that castle. But during the English Civil War in 1645, the army that was invading was able to take that castle without firing a shot. Because at the base of it, there was a gate at the water lane, Mary's Water Lane, they called it. And that traitor opened the gate and allowed the whole army to come into the castle and take it over. And then they took over the entire city. And in reading this psalm, we're reminded that as believers, in our hearts, there is always a traitor at the gate. There is always indwelling sin. There is always the inclination towards sin, the possibility of sin, and we must be on constant vigilant guard and cry to God for His deliverance from this internal traitor of the dwelling sin that lives within us, and also for the invading external forces of Satan and the powers of darkness and our enemies who sin against us. David needed this deliverance, and so do we. This reminds us, and this connects to the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And we pray for its proximate fulfillment now, that day by day God would deliver us from temptation. And we pray for the ultimate fulfillment in glory. Our Lord Jesus, in His high priestly prayer in John 17, prayed for both of these things. He prayed for us for deliverance from sin, proximately, that is, here and now. In John 17, 15, He said, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. But Jesus also prayed for our ultimate deliverance from sin. In the same passage, in the same prayer, John 17, 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Beyond our daily deliverance from sin, Christ has prayed for us. his disciples for the future ultimate deliverance from all sin and temptation when we will be in his presence forever in glory. This gives us great confidence to pray this prayer with the psalmist. Deliver me from sin. First of all, from internal sin, from my own sin, deliver me. We see this in the superscription. This is a psalm of David. Scripture records his sins for us, reminds us of his need and our need of Christ and his deliverance. And this internal sin and deliverance from it is our greatest need as Christians. You could ask, who is my greatest spiritual enemy? What is the greatest threat to me as a Christian? Satan? No, it's not. It's that person looking at you in the mirror every morning. It's that traitor at the gate of your heart that lets Satan in, that lets sin take root. We're reminded of this in our confession of faith in chapter 5 and paragraph 5, that the most wise, righteous, and gracious God doth oftentimes leave for a season his own children to manifest temptations and to the corruptions of their own heart, to chastise them for their former sins, or to discover unto them the hidden strength of corruption and the deceitfulness of their heart, that they may be humbled, and to raise them to a more close and constant dependence for their support upon himself. This is what the psalmist is experiencing. He feels his own vulnerability. He knows there's a traitor in the gate, and he is crying to God, keep me, save me from the deceitfulness of my own heart and remaining corruption. We're reminded of this again in our Baptist Catechism, question 29, that Christ as King, part of the aspect of his office of king is that he conquers us, it tells us, subdues us unto himself, and rules over us. Yes, he's conquering Satan. Yes, he'll return to judge the wicked, but he is conquering us by his gracious sanctification and his work in us by his Spirit. We need to be conquered. We are our own worst threat as a Christian. So we ought to pray for this internal deliverance in five different ways, at least five different ways laid out in this psalm. We ought to pray for it swiftly. Deliver me from internal sin swiftly. In verse 1, you can hear the urgency. Lord, I cry to you, make haste to me. Make haste simply means, oh God, hurry and deliver me. Give ear to my voice when I cry to you. This moment I need you. It is fitting to pray this prayer urgently. You think about Simon Peter in Matthew 14 when he is doing the miraculous as Christ has been walking on the water and Peter asks, let me walk to you. And he's doing that miraculous act upheld by the Lord's power of walking on water with Christ. But you remember in that moment when he began to look at the storms and the seas and he began to sink and he cries out one of the shortest prayers in the Bible, help, Lord. Christ reaches down and delivers him and raises him back up, reproves him for his unbelief. Well, dear Christian, I remind you that your entire Christian life to walk above the cycle of sin in this world, to walk above being under the dominion of sin, to walk above being under the power of Satan like you were before you were converted. This is no less a miracle. Your Christian life in this world is no less a miracle of divine grace, even more so than Peter walking on water that day. It's absolutely impossible for you to do in your own power. And every moment we need the power of God's Spirit who indwells us and who causes us to persevere. And when we begin to sink, we begin to slip, we must cry out with urgency and pray as did the psalmist here, deliver me from this internal sin. Deliver me swiftly. Deliver me mediatorily or through Christ. Verse 2, he says, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." Remember in the book of Leviticus, the incense signifies the sweet and pleasing aroma of Christ and His person and work and His satisfactory sacrifice that He rendered at the cross. And in His whole life of obedience, and God receives us for Christ's sake. And when we pray, Christ is interceding for us, and it's a sweet incense. Our prayers that are often so ugly and that proceed so many times from such a rotten heart, and yet through Christ, God receives those prayers as beautiful and receives us as perfectly righteous and pleasing in His sight. Hear me, in Christ and for the sake of Christ, even as the evening sacrifice, where that sacrifice was burned up in place of the guilty sinner. Oh God, hear our prayer in Christ is what the psalmist is praying, and we pray with him. Deliver me from this internal sin, not only swiftly and mediatorily, but deliver me preventatively to prevent me from falling to sin. Verses 3 and 4, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity. And do not let me eat of their delicacies." Prevent me from sin. Keep me from it. The sixth petition, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." I remind you that prevention is better than cure. And we pray that, not that we are careless and fall into sin and then think, "Oh, I'll just go ahead and do this sin and I'll pray for forgiveness later." No, we pray, "Help me not to fall into this sin in the first place." Prevention is better than cure. It reminds me of our children's karate teacher, where one of the students will be doing their drills and they'll have their tongue stuck out, biting their tongue, concentrating. He says, "Don't bite your tongue. You get your tongue back in your mouth, you'll be picking it up off the ground. You get hit in the jaw and you'll bite your tongue off." Prevention is better than cure. This is true in four ways here in our speech. Guard us. "Set a guard about my mouth," he says. Dear Christian, I remind you that your mouth is a loaded gun, hair trigger, ready to fire at any time, and can do just as much and worse damage than a gun could do. How we need God to set a guard on our mouth. We need this concerning our heart. He says, "Do not incline my heart to any evil thing." It's acknowledging the traitor in the gate, seeking to put him to death. He acknowledged this concerning his hands or his actions in verse 4. He's asking God to keep him from practicing wicked works. He's asking for this concerning his relationships in verse 4. "Do not let me eat of their delicacies." And he mentions men who work iniquity, that he'll be doing this with other sinners. He's praying for God's guardianship even in his relationships, where if you look at the progression here from speech to heart to hands to even his relationships, his sin has become a unionized sin, as it were, where men are in league together and his friends are ones that are hostile against God. He's praying, "Don't let me fall into this. Deliver me preventatively." The fourth way that we pray for this deliverance from internal sin is, "Deliver me from sin congregationally." Verse 5, the psalmist says, "Let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness, and let him rebuke me, it shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it." This being struck by the righteous is impossible to experience in the true and full way that God would have it for us. It's impossible to experience apart from corporate life as a member in Christ's church. We're reminded of what the Proverbs teach us that the wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy. And I challenge you, dear Christian, to think back through the years at times that your pastor has wounded you. It's as though he has struck you with a disciplining rod by simply preaching the truth of God's Word, and it strikes you and it hurts. And it humiliates you because you see how sinful you are. And I guarantee you, before he preached it to you, he felt that same pain. He was struck by the rod of the Word before he ever preaches it to you. And you feel that rod. How many times have you had a brother or sister in Christ who either by their example or maybe by their words to you, you felt so smitten in heart to see, I'm wrong and I need to repent. They've struck me, and it's a mercy, and it's a gift of God. This is not something to be avoided. It's not something they do out of hatred for you, but out of love. Just like that karate teacher. He doesn't hate that student. Tell him, get your tongue back in your mouth. He's doing it out of love for their good. We must pray for this with the psalmist, for the righteous to strike us. And in this, we remember Christ, who was stricken by the very righteous hand of God there at the cross on behalf of us guilty sinners. We're reminded that the fact of indwelling sin in us reminds us that we all need the accountability and the admonishment of the corporate covenant community of Christ's church. This is true concerning preachers, as Paul told Timothy, and by proxy all pastors, to preach the word, to reprove, to rebuke, and exhort. That's the striking of the righteous, where you're stricken for your sins. But it also belongs to you, every member. You are to admonish one another. The New Testament is full of this language, such as when Paul tells the Romans in Romans 15:14. He says, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you're also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. This is the striking one another of the righteous in love. Let me be stricken by the righteous. Let me be reproved of my sins so I can repent and be delivered from them. Fifthly, deliver me from internal sin joyfully. With this striking of the righteous comes the anointing of excellent oil, which he mentions in verse 5. My head shall not refuse it. Oh, what joy comes when you submit yourself to the reproofs of God's Word as preached to you from the pulpit, or as exemplified or spoken to you by the congregation. Oh, what joy follows, and the freeness and the fullness of the comfort of the Holy Spirit that you know as a Christian. It's for your joy that Christ, through His Word, either from the pulpit or through a brother and sister, that Christ Himself strikes you to convict you of sin. Thank God for it. Open yourself to it. And remember that it is for your prevention of sin, and it is for your perseverance, and it is for your joy. Second and lastly, deliver me not only from internal sins, but from external sins, the sins of my enemy. This is starting in verse 5. He prays that he would be delivered permanently in verses 5 to 6. After his enemies have fallen one day, remember, one day you will be delivered forever. No one will be able to sin against you again, dear believer. Just as Christ finished his sufferings and entered into his glory, so will you. He prays for deliverance redemptively, for a reversal of fortunes in verses 7 to 8. We remember Christ at his resurrection when he had died in weakness, and his body was sown in weakness, but raised in power and glory. One day you'll experience the same reversal, where your enemies will be overthrown and you will be glorified in Christ forever. And we pray for this deliverance, that God would deliver us comprehensively. In verses 9 to 10, he mentions all the different snares and traps of the wicked, and we need deliverance from them all.